You guys like, you can have a seat. You guys like to sing that song, don't you? That was pleasing to me, and I know it's pleasing to the Lord when you sing that way. Jesus, Messiah, Lord of all. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to take a break this morning from 1 Thessalonians. I'll pick it back up this evening and in the weeks that follow this fall. But this morning I want us to look at a text in Matthew chapter 5. That is a key text in the work that we're doing this fall connected to a capital campaign called The Hill. I want to make sure that you understand this text and understand how it's connected to what's going on right now in the life of our church. You know, there's a song that I learned to sing when I was a kid that means more and more to me. And it's a simple hymn, the first line, "He leadeth me, O blessed thought." And the longer I walk, the more I realize that is a blessed thought. That the Lord leads me. That the Lord leads us as a congregation. Do you believe that the Lord Jesus leads His church? Some people think that that's just a bunch of hooey, kind of sentimental, soft-headed preacher talk. The Lord leads His church. But I suggest to you that it's something that's clearly taught us in Scripture. In fact, if I wasn't firmly convinced that the Lord Jesus leads us as a congregation, then I would quit before the sun set. Because I've got no business leading you. And this is a bedrock of the faith, isn't it? Didn't Jesus say, "On this rock I will build my church"? And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Doesn't the Apostle Paul teach us in Scripture to understand that the church is a body? And Jesus Christ Himself is the head of the body? And Peter in the New Testament teaches us that as a church, we're the flock of God. Do you remember who Peter says is the chief shepherd of that flock? Jesus. But that doesn't mean He leads us, and I'm not sure what it does mean. And in fact, your confession of faith, Jesus is Lord, is a faith declaration that Jesus is not dead, He's not in the past, He's not removed, but He is a present reality in our lives. He's ruling us, leading us even now. He's our Lord. He leads us. This is our conviction. Well, back in the early part of the summer, after much prayer and careful consideration, we as a church decided that the Lord is leading us to purchase this property next door. And so we're going to take a little time this fall and commit together to pay for it. We're going to commit together to give at least $7 million over the next 3 years so that we can purchase that property and put it into service and not have any long-term debt and be ready to move into the future that God has for us. And what we're going to be trying to accomplish in that process is to glorify God through unified, sacrificial, missional obedience. This capital campaign is called The Hill. And really all this is about is trying to communicate to every member of the body so that every member of the body understands what we're doing, why it matters, why it's important, so that you can pray about what the Lord would have you to do, what your part is, and then be obedient. Let me talk to you before we open the text about what this property is not. This property is not the church. Remember that. You are the church. The people are the church. And we'd continue to be in the church if we didn't own 1 acre or square foot. Property is not the church. It's not our mission. It's not a measure of success. Buying more property or adding acreage or square footage is not in any way an indication of effectiveness in mission or ministry. I'll tell you what this property is. It is for us an unexpected opportunity. Something we never dreamed of or thought would happen, but has opened up to us. Remember one time the Apostle Paul wrote, I wasn't planning on it, but I'm going to stay here a little longer because a wide door of opportunity has opened up to me. That's how serving the Lord is oftentimes. This is an unexpected opportunity. It is a way for us to be faithful in providing for future generations. It's hard for me to imagine, but this is true, that many of you here in this room never met and maybe not even recognized the name Charlie Graves, who was a pastor of this church for over 30 years, who led the church to come and build this structure on this property. Charlie Graves used to say that we should plant a tree under whose shade we'll never set. One of the things I like about this challenge sets before us is that this is a property that in many ways a generation that follows us will develop. But it's an opportunity for us to be faithful to those that come behind us. And more than anything else, it's important that we understand this property as a tool for our work in the city, a tool for our mission. Long before we ever thought this property would be available to us, we as a congregation said together, we need to be serious about evangelizing our city. Upward Sports is our best evangelistic tool, and we'll use that facility for that purpose. We said, we need to be serious about reaching a growing ethnic diversity in our city, especially Spanish language speakers. In IBC, our Spanish congregation, we use this facility. We said years ago, we want to be helping hurting members, especially so many who are struggling with addictions. One of the first ministries that will use space in the building next door is Hope is Alive. Some group counseling rooms for families and people struggling with addictions. We've said we want to validate our gospel witness through relevant social ministries. And this provides us a community ministry center that we can offer people job skills and benevolence help. We've also said years ago that God has so blessed us, we as a congregation want to be marked by generosity and biblical stewardship. Well, we asked for it, and we have an opportunity to demonstrate it through this effort. We want to glorify God through the way we respond. The hill is not just a geographical reference. This building does set up on a hill. Only in Oklahoma would that be called a hill, right? But it is. But it's also a missional reference. The hill reminds us that this property is a tool for ministry. And it's a reference that comes from Matthew chapter 5. And you follow along as I read verse 14 through 16. These are the words of Jesus that he speaks in the Sermon on the Mount. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket or bushel, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I see gospel-centered ministries shining like a city set on that hill. This is a beautiful text. Many of you are familiar with it. The basic commandment here from Jesus is, let your light shine. Let your light shine. And Jesus provides two pictures of a shining light. One is a picture of an oil lamp lit and illuminating a whole house. The lamp would not be placed in an obscure place or in a covered corner. It wouldn't be put under a basket, but in that one-room house, they nearly all were one-room houses, it would be put on a special ledge so that that one light could give light to the whole household. You're like that light, Jesus said. The second picture is a picture of a city set on a hill. Now remember that Jesus spoke these words in the Sermon on the Mount to a group of followers who were gathered around him on a hillside in Galilee. And when you stand on the hillside in Galilee and look all the way around that sea, which is really just a large lake, you can see in several locations little villages and some large cities. And most of the buildings were constructed out of the white limestone of the area. So even in the daytime, when the sun would shine on those white stone buildings, it was almost like they would light up. You can see them clearly. And certainly at the night, when the lights were on, they were visible. Jesus said, you're like a city set on that hill. And I want to just open this text up to you in the most simple of ways this morning by asking just basic questions. Who and how and why? Notice in the text, who is to let the light shine? The reason we ask the question is because when we study the text in verse 14, we quickly realize that the pronoun you is emphatic. Jesus says, you yourself, you are the light of the world. And we know from studying all of Matthew chapter 5 that he was talking to a group of his disciples, people who are following him as Lord. So Jesus doesn't say all people are the light. He says to his disciples, you are the light. And that's important for us to pick up at the very beginning. There's a word that I dislike. It's a four-letter word. And it grates on me when I hear it in the context of a congregation, when I hear it in this building. I don't like when a member of the church refers to the church with a third person plural pronoun. They or them. Listen, I don't want you to talk about this effort as something that they are doing. The pronoun that refers to the congregation is we and us. And Jesus here describes those who are shining the light, not as someone else, but as you and me. You are the light of the world. That's who. How? How do we shine the light? Well, verse 16 is fascinating to me. Let's read carefully. Let your light shine before men in such a way. The King James reads, let your light so shine. The New American Standard says, let your light shine before men in such a way. This grammar is telling us that Jesus is speaking to that question of how. How do we let our light shine? Well, he says, let your light shine like this. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Notice a couple of things that speak to this issue, this question of how we shine our light. First of all, Jesus says, you shine your light through your good works. The word works here is a word that sounds like our word energy. It talks about our activity, the things you're doing. And there are a few words in the New Testament that we can translate good. One of them is a word that carries a sense of morality. Good, not bad. This word is a word that carries not so much the sense of morality, but a sense of beauty. beautiful works. Jesus is not just talking about moral righteousness, moral goodness. He's talking about doing good work that is beautiful, that is pleasing to God and pleasing to the people who see it. The kind of work that makes people step back and say, that is a beautiful thing that person, that those people are doing. And when we do beautiful works, it's letting our light shine. Even more than that, in answer to the question, how do we let our light shine? Jesus says, do good works. And notice his emphasis on doing our good works in such a way that they may be seen. That's interesting. There's double emphasis in verse 16. That we should do these good things before men. And we should serve in this way so that it might be seen. You see that emphasis? And so Jesus here is talking about doing public, relevant, significant good. Doing good in such a way that it impacts people. Not just those that are receiving it, but all those that are watching it. Now, I know what some of you are thinking that know something about the Bible. You're thinking, now, wait a minute, preacher. I thought that Jesus told us that we shouldn't do good to be seen. That we shouldn't be trying to show off in public with our goodness. Well, you know your Bible well. Good question. Truth is, it's just across the page in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, that Jesus, in this same sermon, warns us. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be seen by them. And surely the difference is motive. Jesus condemns somebody that wants to perform their ritual duty so that people will praise them for their righteousness. But in the same sermon, he challenges us to let our light shine so that it can be seen through public, relevant, doing good. And the difference is motive. It's this question of why. Why do we let our light shine? Well, Jesus really speaks to two things, and let me just speak to both of them quickly. To state the obvious, the reason why we want to let our light shine through relevant, good work is because our city is in darkness. So we do good to meet needs. In fact, in this text, some of you know, Jesus uses two pictures. He says, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. And when Jesus says that, he's not only telling us who we are, but he's also making a declaration about the condition of the world. Our world is in decay and darkness. So one of the reasons why we want to do relevant good is because our city is in darkness. And listen, some of us have worked nearly our whole lives to try to insulate ourselves from the darkness of the city. To try to keep it distant so that we can ignore it and pretend it's not there. But the truth is, there is darkness all around us. One of the reasons why we want to shine our light is because of the darkness of the need of the people around us. Our city is broken and hurting and deceived and divided. Bob Woods told a story about a family that went on vacation. 11-year-old boy and 7-year-old girl. And they went on a kind of inexpensive family vacation. They drove to Carlsbad Caverns. Some of you have probably been there. And, you know, they went down to the very belly of that big cavern. And when it would be the most dramatic, the tour guide had arranged at the right moment for the lights to be shut off. so that they would be standing there in the midst of total darkness and silence. But just a few seconds after the lights went off, the little 7-year-old girl started crying. And you heard in the silence her big brother say, "Don't cry. Somebody here knows how to turn the lights on." Listen, when the church does beautiful work in the midst of darkness, it lets people know that somebody knows how to turn the lights on. A little bit of hope. But the ultimate answer to the question why, we let our light shine to glorify our Father who is in heaven. That's the answer to the question why in verse 16. And it's the difference between the commandment in verse 16 and the warning in chapter 6 verse 1. Let your light so shine before men so that they might see your beautiful work and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's the purpose. So our light here is like a spotlight. And the focus of that spotlight is not on me. It's not even on the church. Not what a great church you have, but what a great Savior you have. What a great God you know. We put the spotlight on our Father and glorify Him. And that's the purpose of our church, isn't it? Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory. So followers of Jesus doing beautiful, relevant good to penetrate darkness and show forth the glory of God. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. I've come to a conviction that brings me great joy over the past few weeks as I've prayed about this effort. I've come to this settled conviction that the Lord who led us to purchase this property will also lead us to put it into service. We know some of the ways we're going to use it, but we don't know everything. He leads us. And I believe that even in these next few weeks, as we pray and seek the Lord's leadership about what we should give financially to make this happen, there's going to be born in the heart and mind of some members of the body how it is that we can use this facility to do beautiful work that glorifies the Father who is in heaven. One more question before we leave. And that is a question, what is our light? Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Well, what is our light? Well, let's ask the question about the people who first heard these words from Jesus, gathered there on that Galilean hillside. When Jesus looked those first disciples in the eye and said, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine." What light did they have to shine? Were those people of unusual wealth? Were they people of exceptional power, political connection? Do you know, were they people with extraordinary talent? You know that these people were conspicuously ordinary. I'd suggest to you they were intentionally ordinary. Jesus sets before us common people. People like you and like me. This is the light of the world. In fact, the only thing extraordinary about these people is that they had a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. Jesus is our light. He's the light of the world. And when you boil it all down, the only thing that we have to offer our city that really matters that will stand the test of eternity is Jesus. And so we understand that our doing good is a platform for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That in all the nice things we do for people, what we really have to offer them is the life-changing power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about show and it's about tell. Because Jesus is the light of the world. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We rejoice in the presence of your Holy Spirit who speaks to us even this morning. And Jesus, we gladly confess together that you are Lord. Jesus, you're our Lord. And you lead us. I pray, Father, that in the next few weeks, you'd lead every person, every family represented here. That you'd stir our hearts about our part. And that we would, each one of us, be obedient. I pray also, Father, that in these days, you'd stir up a vision for some ways that we can do beautiful work that glorifies the Father and gives us opportunity to tell the good news. We want to be your people, serving under your authority, showing forth your praise. Help us to shine our light before men in such a way that they may see our good deeds and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Let's continue with heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. As we move on in this service, and you have some great things to do together here. As we move on in this service, we want to give you opportunity now to respond to God's Word and to His Holy Spirit. We're going to sing a song in just a moment about glory, about glorifying the Lord. And for some of you here this morning, maybe the best way for you to respond is to sing this song as a declaration of the passion of your heart. Lord, I want to glorify your name. We want to glorify your name. But some may need to come with a public response. It could be that you want to come and use these front steps as a place of prayer. Pray for our church or for your family. Some may want to come and join the fellowship of this church to be committed to do your part. And I know there are some here this morning who've never made a personal commitment to Christ, a life-changing encounter with Christ. And even this morning, you sense Jesus drawing you to come to Him, to trust Him. You can make that commitment to Christ this morning. We have ministers waiting here to help you with that. Let's stand together and sing, and as we do, you come.